I have wondered what the Lord would have me to make an effort to preach about today. I trust that it has been Him who led me to the lesson about justification. The Bible speaks of three kinds of justification, or three ideas about justification. First of all, and the justification that really counts, that is taught by some words in the 30th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. And I'm going to read that and use it for a text as a beginning point in the lesson. I'm going to read the whole 30th verse. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. In those verses, beginning at the 29th and going down through the 30th, in those two verses, there are five actions that began with the person being acted on in these five ways by God. And one of them, and I'm thinking that it's the one in the middle, but it might not be right in the middle. It says, whom He called. See, calling was one of these five things. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So that justification was not the one that was in the middle. It's the one next to the last. The text, whom He called, them He also justified. I'm going to use that expression as a beginning, and then the other two places that we're going to turn to. The first one is back in the 5th chapter of Romans. And if you want to put a marker in your Bible there, then you could turn to it quickly. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it speaks of being justified by faith. And then the third one is over in the James, and that one is in the end of the 2nd chapter of James, and it includes several verses, beginning primarily at verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter. And I have a marker there, and I'm going to put that marker where it'll be a little bit easier to find when I get ready to turn to that particular scripture. But it speaks about justification by works. We'll ask you this time to join with us as we try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee that we have the blessed privilege of gathering with Thy people in Thy house. And we pray, Father, especially that as we come on this occasion, that Thou wilt manifest Thy presence in our midst, that we might realize, first of all, that Thou art God, that Thou art worthy to be served, and that it's a blessed privilege for us to be able to serve Thee. And we pray, Father, that in this hour we might be able to say some words that would be to the honor and the glory of Thy great and matchless name. Especially, Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us as we look into Thy Word, that we might be able to praise Thee by the things that we find there, and that we might be able to teach ourselves what we ought to know as Thy children, in order that we might be able to praise Thee by declaring truth. Father, we pray Thy blessings to be upon this church. Especially, we pray Thy blessings to be upon her in the immediate future. Thou knowest the needs that we have. We pray that Thou wilt impress upon us those things that we ought to do to serve Thee and to honor Thee. Especially, Father, that we might have the grace that we need to do those things that Thou dost teach us, that we might honor Thee in our lives, and that we might praise Thee. that we might in some way express unto thee adoration. Now, Father, bless us in this hour as we look into thy word, that we might learn about thee a little bit more, and that we might be drawn closer to thee because of the things that we learn. Forgive us our sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The expression that we've already read concerning justification. Whom he called, that was one of the actions. Them he also justified. That is the fourth of those five actions that are listed there in verses 29 and 30. Now, I would point out that verse 29 begins with the expression, for whom he did foreknow. And that word whom is a pronoun that expresses people. Not objects, but people. And of course, the he there is talking about God. In these verses, each expression begins with the pronoun he, and we might wonder who that pronoun is talking about, because that's the way pronouns are. If we don't know the particular noun that the pronoun is used in the place of, see, that's what a pronoun is a word that's used in the place of a noun. And if we don't know what the noun is that the pronoun is used in the place of, then if we arrive at truth, we had an accident. We need to know the antecedent of pronouns. And we find the antecedent of this pronoun he that's used there in verses 29 and 30. And we find the antecedent up in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the he is there. It's clear that it's referring back to God. So, you know, all these pronouns then in verses 29 and 30, these pronoun he, every time the pronoun he is used, it's talking about God. And you could put the word God in the place of that pronoun without doing anything to distort the meaning of the lesson. So this text then says that the ones he called, he also justified. He not only called them, but he justified them. So we need to define that word justify. The best way I know to define that word, I could have looked it up in the dictionary and then you've written down that definition and read it to you, and you probably wouldn't have even remembered it till the end of the service, because I've read it a lot of times and I still don't remember just exactly what it says. But I like to define that word justify by an illustration. My computer, when I use it typing, I can tell it to justify the left side of the document that I'm typing. Or if for some strange reason I want it to justify the right side, I can tell it to justify the right side, and it will do that. I don't really think of a practical reason for telling it to justify the right side, but I could do that, and it would. Or I can tell it to justify both sides. Now, when I tell it to justify the left side, when I type up the document and tell it to justify the left side, when I printed it out, that left margin will be at the end of the lines, the end of each line will come right out to the edge of the page. Not necessarily the edge of the sheet of paper, but the edge of the page, you know, where the margin begins. And it will justify it. And that means that it will make that end of the lines, the ends of those lines, it will make them straight up and down. And I think that that is a good definition of the word justify, making it straight up and down. And if we apply that idea to this text, it says, God justified those whom he called, and that means that he made them straight up and down. He did it by, first of all, taking away their sin. and especially by accounting the righteousness of Jesus as being their righteousness. And for every one of His children, He takes away their sin and He accounts the righteousness of Jesus, puts that on their account or on our account. Now, if I tell that computer to justify it on the right side, see, when it justifies it on the left side, normally the right margin, you know, where the line ends, if there's enough space there for it to put the next word, it will put that word there, but if it don't, it will start back to the other line, even though this right side might not have yet reached the end of the line. If there's not room for the whole word there, then it will go back and start with that word on the left side and justify over there. If I tell it to justify on the right side, then it will end up every time on the right side, straight up and down, but the left side, you will be varying according to the length of how many words was on the line. Again, if there's room for the whole word, it'll put it there, but if it's not room for the whole word, then it will just leave. If you're justifying it on the right side, then it will start out on the left side so that the right side will be justified. Of course, doing that, you know, if it's justified on the left, then there will be blank spaces that were not used that will be left on the right side. If you tell it to justify on the right, then it will leave those blank spaces on the left. And of course, if you tell it to justify both sides at the same time, it'll print it out that way too. And it will move all those spaces between the words in the line. Now the computer, see, it uses sleight of hand to justify. Doesn't really do anything. It just moves those unused spaces to different places in the line according to the justification command that you have given. The computer uses sleight of hand. God doesn't. God doesn't just shift things around to make it look like some change has been made. God makes the change. God justifies us by two things. First of all, He takes away our sin. And then, after our sin has been taken away, He then accounts the righteousness of Jesus as being ours. So He makes us just. You know, that word just, justice. And that word just, a form of justice, means making something just exactly as it ought to be. Jesus does it, first of all, by taking away our sin. And of course, if all He did was take away our sin, we still wouldn't be measuring up to God, because God said, be holy. He didn't say, be without sin. He said, be holy. And that means something positive there. And God makes us holy by accounting the righteousness of Jesus as being ours. Now that is the justification that satisfies God on our behalf. This scripture says that every one of His children are justified. Now that means that babies that die in infancy are justified. A lot of people have the idea that there is a certain age of accountability that they talk about. That if a child dies before that age, then God just takes them on to heaven anyway. I think most people that talk about the age of accountability, they make the age of accountability be 12. I don't know why. Because the Bible doesn't even mention the age of accountability at all. But it's a concept that men have come up with to try to explain something because they can't explain it exactly by what the Bible says. But babies that die in infancy, they're justified. They're sinners. So if they're sinners, they need to be justified.
made just.
And
they're made just, first of all, by taking away their sin. You say, well, babies don't have sin. Well, they do. It's called original sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And David was not saying that there was something sinful about the act by which he was conceived. Nothing sinful about that. You know, that act took place within a marriage. So there's nothing sinful about it. That's not what David was talking about. David was talking about when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree that God told him to not eat of, Adam sinned, and that was the beginning of sin. And Adam became a sinner, and when he had sons or had children, those children were sinners. You know, one of the laws of nature, I remember one of the first things that happened when I was real small. And we had a brood sow, and she had pigs. And I went looking for her. She just didn't come up to the house, and we knew that that was the reason. She was off in the woods somewhere with pigs. I went looking for her. And I didn't expect that I might find a bed over there that had little possums in it. I knew what she was going to produce would be pigs. By the same token, Adam was a sinner, so whatever he produces is going to be sinners. So that baby was a sinner when that baby was conceived. That baby was a sinner when that baby was born. That baby, if that baby died in infancy, that baby had to be justified if that baby goes to heaven. Of course, I believe that babies that die in infancy go to heaven. Maybe the reason I believe that is just because I want it to be that way. But I look at the scripture. David had a child. The child was born, and as long as the child lived, David fasted because the child was sick and it looked like the child was just not going to live. David fasted, praying God to raise the child up, make it well. Well, the child died. And all of the people, you know, the courtiers, the people that ministered to David. See, David was a king, and he had people that ministered to his needs and his wants. And those people, when that baby died, and David had been so adamant in fasting, asking God to raise the child up, and those people said to themselves, David felt so strong about this child getting better, praying so hard for the child to get better, we're afraid to tell him that the child has died because he just might throw a tantrum or something, be unpleasant anyway. And they didn't tell him, wouldn't tell him. But he saw them whispering among themselves and realized that's probably what they were whispering about. And so he asked them, had the child died? Of course, they had to either say yes or no. And if they said no, then they're lying. And they knew if they lied and got caught in it, that was going to lose their head. So they said, we might go ahead and tell him the truth. They told him that the child had died. And he immediately got up and ate. And they asked him, why? Why did you fast so while the child was living, and then as soon as the child died, you eat? And he said, I fasted because I was hoping that God would heal the child. God didn't, so there's not any reason for me to fast anymore. Then he said, I can't bring the child back, but I'll go to it. And I rather think that God, as He impressed that idea on David's mind, that He did so because babies that die in infancy go to heaven. And I seize on that as a scriptural basis for believing that those that die in infancy go to heaven. Even though they go to heaven, all of them go to heaven, they don't go to heaven because they died in infancy. They go to heaven because God delivered them from sin. See, they were sinners. God delivered them. Well, this scripture says that every one of God's children, it starts out with these five things that God does, and the last one that's mentioned is that they're glorified. That means that they are raised from the dead. But one of the things that God does to bring them to that point of being raised from the dead, one of the things is that they're justified. Now, the justification that means anything is the taking away of their sin by the shed blood of Jesus and the accounting of His righteousness as being theirs. That's the justification that satisfies God. Now, for those individuals that have been justified, first of all, I would look at justification by faith. Romans 5, the first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in the Bible, you'll see that there is a comma after the word faith. I heard one preacher preach on this, and making the point, and it's a valid point, that our faith doesn't contribute anything to that justification that was mentioned there in Romans chapter 8. See, our faith is not involved in that at all. And in making that particular point, this preacher, not me, not this one, but the one that I'm talking about, he said that comma that's after faith, the word faith, said that comma was put in the wrong place. He said that comma ought to have been put after the word justified. If you put it there, it reads like this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And of course, that is the teaching about justification. That faith didn't make that justification. Faith didn't make it valid. Faith didn't have anything to do with the justification that Jesus wrought. So the peace that we have, well, the point that he was making was that faith there didn't have anything to do with the justification. That it was by faith that we have peace with God because we're justified. Now, the result of this justification, well now, the result of the justification that we saw over there in Romans chapter 8, the result of that is that we are qualified for heaven. We arrive in heaven because of that justification. But the result of the justification that's mentioned here in chapter 5 is that we have peace with God. We have peace of mind. We don't live the rest of our lives wondering just what our situation is. Back when I used to work for a living, I had a co-worker that was a member of another order. And one day, he and I, we were instructors and we were both using the same office. In fact, there were four of us that used that office and the other two were gone. And he, just out of the blue, he said, "Mr. Wright, I'd give anything I own if I could believe, like you do, in this matter of whether or not I'm going to heaven." I said, "Well, it's right there in the Bible." He said, "I know it is. I believe it is just because you say it is. But," he said, "when I read it, it don't say that to me." But in the conversation, he said, I would give anything I own if I could believe like you do," talking about if he could believe like I do, that God had wrought it all, and because of that, it was sure. He said, "I spend my life in mortal fear." And he used that word, mortal fear. He said, "I know that right now my standing with God is all right.
But he said, my fear is that I'll do something wrong and my foot will slip and I'll lose that standing with God. And then I'll die and go to heaven before I can get things straightened out. Said, I live in mortal fear of it being that way. Now, God had did the justifying. That justifying that God did is that delivers us over into the glory world. The gospel declares to us, first of all, that we needed the justification, and then the gospel declares that God provided it. And the gospel declares that because God provided it, we're going to be in heaven with Him. But when the gospel tells us that, if we don't believe it, even though it's true, if we don't believe it, it never does us any good. You know, I have a little bit of money in the bank, and if one of you were to go to the bank and put $1,000 into my account, I'd be $1,000 richer. But when I heard about it, you know, that you had done that, if I believed the word that I heard, then I'd feel $1,000 richer. But if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't feel a bit richer. Even though I was, I wouldn't feel it. So when the gospel tells us that Jesus died in our place, if we believe it, then we're not in the situation where this brother that I spoke about a few minutes ago was. You know, he read in the Bible that he was justified. You know, the same Bible that says it to me says it to him. Now, he doesn't believe it because he has other ideas in his mind that get in the way and keep him from believing it. And that's the reason that we don't believe anything that we read. If there's anything in the Bible that we read that we don't believe, that's the reason. Because we have some kind of a preconceived idea that keeps us from believing it. But if we don't believe it, then it never helps us any. See, I told him that the Bible says you're justified. I didn't tell him, but if I had, he wouldn't have believed it. So my telling him wouldn't have helped him a bit. But, you know, when the gospel tells us that we've been justified, if we believe it, then we can build our lives on it. You know, on the idea. The gospel tells us that Jesus took our sin away, and His righteousness was accounted as ours, and that because of this we're going to spend eternity in glory, in the presence of God. And the gospel tells us that. And if we believe it, then it's the most comforting thing that there is. On the other hand, if we don't believe it, it doesn't help a bit. Now, if we don't believe it and we go through our life, you know this brother? I think I saw evidences in his life, working with him for the several many years that I did. I saw evidences in his life that tell me that God had given him the new birth. He was a child of God. And yet he was spending his life in fear because he didn't believe what the Bible said about it. He didn't understand what the Bible said about it because he had other ideas that got in the way of his believing that, and so he couldn't believe it. Paul here, writing to these Romans, said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, that's what the teaching of justification by faith is. The gospel tells us that Jesus died for our sin. By His act, He delivered us. And because of that, we'll be in glory. The gospel tells us that. And we believe it and find peace. Now, I want to look at the other aspect. And that's in James chapter 2. And I'm just going to look at two or three ideas in there. 14th verse says, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now Paul, in that 5th chapter in Romans, and I didn't get that far down into it, but Paul used the experience of Abraham when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. And Paul emphasizes that the meaningful thing of all of that lesson is Abraham's faith in God. That's what meant something.
talking about Abraham, Jesus said, while he was in the earth, talking on another occasion to the Jews, some of them asked him, "Are you older than Abraham?" And he said, in the conversation, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And I'm convinced that when Jesus said that, what he was talking about was the fact that Abraham had, God had told Abraham, "You take Isaac, your son, and go up on a mountain. I'll show you the mountain. You take Isaac and go up there, and on the top of that mountain, you offer him a burnt offering to me." And Abraham took Isaac and went up the mountain and did that. Up there on the top of the mountain, he bound Isaac with a rope, built an altar, laid the wood in order on the altar, bound Isaac with a rope and put him on the altar. Well, I don't know if the Bible says you put him on the altar, but I'm sure he did. Drew back his knife to slay Isaac, and God stopped him. When God stopped him, he then saw a ram that was caught in a thicket by his horns. And I think that God told him, the Bible doesn't say it, but I think God told him, "Abraham, you take that ram and you offer the ram instead of Isaac." And I rather think that in all of this, Abraham saw that God was going to provide a sacrifice that would result in the deliverance of his people, even as God had provided a ram to die in the place of Isaac. That God was going to provide another. I think Abraham understood it was a person to die. But Abraham understood God was going to redeem his people. So Abraham rejoiced. And Paul used that incident to point out that the meaningful thing in the whole business was Abraham's faith. And one of the oddities of Scripture is that James, in this lesson, uses the same incident. Verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar?" And of course, the implied answer is yes. So James used the same incident that Paul had used to establish the idea of justification by faith. And now James uses the idea, the same incident, to point out that the justification of Abraham in that incident involved his works. Not just his faith, but his works. James introduced this subject by asking a question. "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what does it profit?" And then he makes the point, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So this boils down to, faith is not just saying some words. Faith involves doing something. If Abraham, when God told him, "Take Isaac up to this mountain, offer him up there on the mountaintop a burnt offering to me." Now Paul tells us in the Hebrew letter that Abraham's confidence was based on the fact that God had told Abraham many years before that, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And Abraham was depending on God so much in regard to that promise that now when God said, "Take Isaac and offer him a burnt offering to me," that Abraham's confidence said, "God has made this promise about Isaac, and to fulfill that promise, when I slay Isaac, God will raise him from the dead." And that Abraham believed that, and that was the reason that he had the courage to walk up that mountain. If as they came to the mountain, Abraham had looked up there and seen, the business of climbing that mountain, seen, you know, the labor that would be involved in climbing that mountain, the danger that would be involved in climbing that mountain. And Abraham had said, Lord, there ain't no point in me climbing that mountain. I know when we get up there and I slay Isaac, you're just going to raise him from the dead. And I know all that. So why bother to climb that mountain? And if Abraham had done that, he never would have seen that ram caught in the thicket. He had to climb the mountain to see the ram. No matter how strongly he believed it, he would not have seen that ram caught in the thicket by its horns if he had said, why climb the mountain? And I'm persuaded that we miss a lot of God's blessings because we just say to ourselves, Lord, why put forth this effort when what means something is the fact that I'm trusting in you? Well, if I'm not trusting in Him enough to depend on it, to spend whatever it takes, whatever He has told me to do, if I don't trust in Him that much, then I'm not going to reap the blessing that I would reap if I trust in Him. So, justification also is by works. That is, our works play a part in our experience of justification. I haven't preached the lesson, but the Lord help us to think on it, because I ought to have quit 15 minutes ago. But the Lord help us to think on it. The Lord help us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And the Lord help us to be faithful to serve Him all the days of our lives. We're going to stand and sing a song. And as we sing, we announce the open door of the church. If you're present, you want to live among this people, then we invite you to come as we stand and sing.